John chapter 10, starting in verse 1, read through verse 13. But the concentration of today's message will be spent in verses 7 through 10. And so just to inform you of that, where we'll be spending the bulk majority of our time will be in those verses. I want to read it and then we'll pray together this morning. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the sheep of the fold, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And I'm going to ask that the Lord would fill me with His Holy Spirit, because I am completely incapable of presenting what needs to be presented in this passage. So Father, would you please pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here today, and especially on this vessel who is weak and in need of grace. Father, I also pray that because you have given us the gift of your Son, that you would deserve all praise and receive all praise and worship from us. And Lord, that if there are those here today that do not belong to your church, that you would draw them in by the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you just briefly, especially for those of you who were not with us last week, I want to remind you about last week's message. One of the things that I informed you of last week regarding John chapter 10 is how we often misapply the audience of John chapter 10. And here's what I mean by misapply it. We often assume that John chapter 10 is written to believers, and so we preach this text as a great comfort to believers. And I said this, I agree with that approach. You think about this for just a moment, of Jesus calling himself a good shepherd and the comfort that that brings to us as followers of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ calls himself the door and one with the Father. We do derive a great deal of comfort from that. But I said we can so center in on the great comfort of the text, which we should, that we miss the great contrast in the text. And here's what the great contrast in the text is. As Jesus presents his true identity as the Good Shepherd, he is simultaneously contrasting himself with the shepherds of Israel, the people that we know in the Bible as the Pharisees. And these are the people that we would say had, or at least said they had, the spiritual well-being of Israel, and that was in their best interest. And so in giving us this contrast, Jesus also gives us the marks of a false shepherd. We had to kind of say these things were implied in the text, but there were four of them, and I want to tell you what they are. Jesus in John chapter 10 is talking about sheep and shepherds. Understand this, the sheep represent the people of God. The shepherds represent Christ in the grandest portion of being a shepherd, but they also represent the false shepherds of Israel. And I want to give you the marks of these false shepherds, and one of them we'll kind of elaborate on here in just a moment. But false shepherds, first and foremost, do not follow Jesus. We see that in the text, that Jesus says, if you didn't come through me, you can't shepherd the sheep. We also know that false shepherds do not lead others to follow Jesus. We had to go all the way back to John chapter 9, follow it into John chapter 10, to realize that false shepherds are not going to lead other people to Jesus. We also see in this text, and we just talk about it when Jesus talks about them leaving when times get difficult, that false shepherds lead for selfish gain, right? They only lead for what they can get out of it. And then in John chapter 10 is that very stinging statement where Jesus says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And we've discovered there that false shepherds bring harm to the sheep. They have a malicious intent, in other words. And I said those are words that are hard to receive, but many times just because someone sounds spiritual does not mean they have the best interest of the sheep in mind, the best interest of the people of God in mind. So that was the great contrast in the text. This week, I do want to focus on the great comfort of the text. And the great comfort of the text, if you want to write this down, is found in those I am statements that Jesus makes. Jesus says, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. And it is in that that the believer should derive a great amount of comfort. And really to have a richer and deeper and more meaningful understanding of Jesus as opposed to those things that he contrasts himself with, those false shepherds. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to consider one of those statements, and it's in verse 7 through verse 10, and it is this statement. Jesus says, I am the door. And so what we're going to look at in verses 7 through 10 is a basic outline that's really imprinted within the text of John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. So here's the first thing that I want you to see, and it's in verse 7 and in verse 9. I first want us to consider the access that is granted through Jesus. Now listen closely. Two different times, Jesus refers to himself as a door. He does it in verse 7, and he does it in verse 9. Now logically speaking, and I want you to hear this, doors are all about access. We don't have to apply much logic to understand that. We have three entry points into this auditorium, and they're clearly marked with exit signs. But they all three give us access to a different point in this building. This door right here gives us access to the outside. That door right there gives us access to the foyer. And that door, as you can see, there's been feverish activity over here with young boys and girls. There's access to the bathrooms over here through this door. But doors are all about access. And one of the things in the New Testament that we often see is when we talk about doors, we're talking about access to opportunities. Let me give you just a couple of those. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, pray for us that God may open a door. The door there that Paul is speaking of is the door for evangelism, the door for clarity with the gospel. He says, we want to open a door for our message that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Also, doors represent opportunities for ministry. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door has been opened for him. And he tells us specifically what it is. A door for effective ministry. But Jesus says he is the door. And I want you to notice that in both passages, verse 7 and verse 9, both verses, Jesus doesn't say he is a door, and this becomes very important. He says he is the door. Notice verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. This is going to become very, very important as we discover what Jesus means by saying that he's an access point. And so here's the question that I want to answer in verses 7 and verse 9. What are we gaining access to through Jesus Christ? Well, would you underline that first statement in John chapter 10, verse 7? Jesus says here, and he elaborates on what he means, I am the door of the sheep. Now, I'm not an expert in first century shepherding, but I have read a little bit about what they would do with these sheep pens, and I told you about one of them last week. They would build a sheep pen close to the city, and that sheep pen would have a large door on it with a lock. And there was someone there called a porter, and you had to report to the porter in order to get through the door into the sheep. But if you were out in the middle of the fields, like those shepherds were the night that Jesus Christ was born, you would be in more of a temporary sheep pen. Rocks all around with a door in the front, an entryway, but there wasn't a door on the front of that. So here's what would happen. A shepherd would literally lay himself down across the entryway of the door, and he would become the sheep, or you didn't catch that, did you? He would literally become the door to the sheep. And so when Jesus refers to him as the door of the sheep, I want you to understand what he's saying here. Nobody has access to the sheep unless they first come through God, first come through Jesus Christ himself. Those sheep represent the people of God. And Jesus said, if you've not come through the door, you don't have access to the sheep. Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me closely. The reason we don't welcome everyone to teach in this church is because many people have not come through the door. They've not come through the access of Jesus Christ. In other words, they're not followers of Jesus Christ. In that way, only a person who goes through the door of Jesus Christ has access to his sheep, spiritually speaking. So that's the first access point that Jesus gives us, is access to his people. But I want you to see in verse 9, that phrase is no longer there. And here's what I think Jesus is saying in verse 9, I am the door. In other words, in verse 9, Jesus gives us a different access point, and that is the most important access point, and that is to God himself. And this will become very, very clear as we study the remainder of this passage, that that's what Jesus is speaking of. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone gives us access to God. Would you turn in your Bible to the right to Ephesians chapter 2? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Just keep turning to your right there, and then you'll find Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Notice what it says, he came and preached peace to you. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. We're talking about Jew and Gentile here. Notice in verse 18 what it says here. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. When I was a student at a Christian university that shall remain nameless this morning, I was in a philosophy class with a professor who was actually 2 years younger than me. That's what happens when you go back and you're the old guy on campus, right? You have professors that are younger than you. Well, I was just a fairly new believer at that time, and I remember listening to his lectures in philosophy, and I could hear in the tone of his voice and in the content of what he was saying in this philosophy class that he believed there were many entry points to God. And so myself, being a concerned student, like I was going to set him straight, and another young man from Texas who used to wear a 10-gallon hat to class, he and I took it upon ourselves to go and confront him. And I'll never forget that he came out into the hallway and we just point blank asked him, and he said, oh yes, there are multiple ways to get to God. And he was saying it so loud that one of the other more conservative professors came into the hallway and he did like this. Because he could tell that the things were getting heated and we were going back and forth with him. And he said, yes, all religious leaders can get us to God. Let me tell you something that's wrong with that logic. If you were going to use that logic and apply it to Jesus, you have to actually take him out of that conversation. Because Jesus' own words do not allow for that kind of interpretation. Jesus says, I am the door, singular. And I want you to understand something, that these statements are in the emphatic position. And that's not something I'm saying. I'm saying emphatic in the grammar of the text. Jesus says, I am the door, I and I alone am the door. Nobody else has access the way that I do. No one else can grant you access to God. No one else can grant you access to God's people. I and I alone am that access point. Now, if you have your Bible there, turn to your right just a little bit, not in Ephesians, but turn to your right to John chapter 14. This is a statement we've read over. I guarantee if I said, say this out loud, most of you could say it out loud and say it from memory. We've said it so many times in our study of John. John 14, 6. And it actually starts back in a conversation with Thomas in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Notice what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And notice the last part of this statement. No one comes to the Father but through me. Brothers and sisters, listen closely. Consider the three things that Jesus claimed about himself. He did not say, I am a way. There may be religions that claim that, but Jesus did not say that. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus did not say, I can point you to the truth, but Jesus said, I am the truth. And Jesus did not say, I can show you where to find life, but Jesus quite literally said, I am the life giver. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, you don't need to turn your Bible there, but it says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. This statement, as Jesus calls himself the door, theologically speaking, is pointing to the exclusivity of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, listen closely. There is only one way. And if you're going to preach to people, if you're going to tell others about Jesus Christ, you must tell them there's only one way. I remember a man giving an illustration one time, and I've used it often, and he said that people get offended that we say there's only one way. And he said, let's pretend for just a moment we're on an airplane. And that airplane's on the runway, and it catches fire, and that stewardess stands up and says, folks, there's only one way out of here. You can debate all day long, but if she tells you that, you better listen. The Bible tells us there's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us access to God. So the first thing that we see is considering the access granted through Jesus. I want you to consider something else this morning. Consider the invitation that is given by Jesus. Look at chapter 10 and look at verse 9. After Jesus makes these emphatic statements, he gives somewhat of an invitation here. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Listen closely for just a moment. Jesus is about to lay out some massive benefits for coming through him. He's going to lay them out, he's going to spell them out, and he'll say they're guaranteed benefits, including access to God the Father. But you must understand that it belongs only to those who answer His invitation, those who heed His invitation. Notice in verse 9 what He says, if anyone enters through me. Now, I want to make this clear what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying that it belongs to those who are intrigued by His teachings. I had a young lady in my youth ministry who claimed after high school to become an atheist. And so I talked to her about these exclusive claims of Jesus, and she said, well, I don't really believe in God, and I don't believe in the Jesus of Christianity, but I am intrigued by his teachings. Folks, that doesn't earn you anything, being intrigued by the teachings of Jesus. Did you know there were a lot of lost people who quoted the Sermon on the Mount? They were intrigued by the golden rule. They were intrigued by loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. But that's not entry through Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a second thing. It doesn't belong to those who even want to conform their life to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Gandhi was enamored by the teachings of Jesus Christ and himself said he wanted to conform his life to the way that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. But that's not coming to Jesus and entering in through him. And the last thing I thought of this week as I studied this passage is it doesn't belong to those who know others who've walked through that door. Maybe you're here today and you had a faithful mother or grandmother who entered through Christ and you think that's enough to watch them walk through the door. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says the promises and the benefits belong to anyone who enters through him. But I want you to notice something, and would you underline it in your Bible in this invitation? Notice what else it says here. It says, not only must you enter in, but this is for, verse 9, anyone who enters in. I want to read to you from a pastor who wrote on John's gospel. And he talks about this statement that John just made. He says, the first lesson of the image then is an exclusive one. There is only one door. But there's a second lesson that is correspondingly broad. It is that anyone may enter into it. Let me put it this way. The call of God is not restricted by anything we can imagine. It is not restricted on the basis of race, education, social position, wealth, achievements, good deeds, or anything else. Therefore, listen closely, there is no reason why you, whoever you are, should not be among the number of those who God draws to Jesus. Can I get an amen this morning? This invitation belongs to anyone who will come to the door. Let me give you a third thing to consider out of this text. Let's consider not only the invitation given by Jesus, but finally, let's consider the benefits promised by Jesus. Jesus says, I am the door. Here's the invitation. If anyone enters through me, here's the first benefit. He will be saved. This is a term, this idea of being saved is a term that is rich in biblical history. It is foundational to our understanding of the New Testament, the idea of salvation. The reason that I'm harping on this is because evangelicals did not coin the term being saved. I think a lot of people think we coined the term, right? We're evangelicals, Protestants, and this idea of saving someone came from us. No. Jesus himself says, if you'll enter in through me, first benefit is you did you notice it in the passage? Will be saved. It is a guaranteed benefit of coming through Christ. You will be saved. So what does that mean? The person who is saved has their sins forgiven. The person who is saved is no longer under the condemnation of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The person who is saved goes from being an enemy of God to having peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The person who is saved is granted by Jesus Christ himself eternal life. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Did you know that's what it means to be saved? Is that Jesus forgives our sins and grants us eternal life with him? We see that in John 3, 16 and 17, but we also see it there in verse 10. Did you see it there? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life. Right in the margin of your Bible there, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let me give you a second benefit of coming to Jesus. and answering His invitation. The second benefit for those who enter the door of Jesus Christ is safety. Go back to verse 9. I am the door. If anyone who enters through me will be saved and will, here's the second will go in and out. Now, I don't want to push this too far, but I want you to imagine if any of you have sheep, our neighbors, where are our neighbors? Jake and Christy, they have chickens. And those chickens are out during the day. And they pluck around in our yard, and that's why we reap the benefits of getting the eggs. They have to give us eggs in order for us to let them free range into our yard. And we say, you can let them free range. And those chickens are so confident. I mean, they're plucking around. They're getting worms out of there. Where are Jake and Chris? There they are, right there. And they're plucking around. But at night, Jake has built them a large chicken coop. And I want to promise you where they are not at nighttime. They're not in the yard plucking around. They go back, and I think it's even done by instinct, they go back into the chicken coop. Now, think about what that represents. They trust Jake and Christy. You've got to see these chickens at some point. They love Jake and Christy. They trust Jake and Christy, and they go in and out with great confidence. That's exactly what Jesus is saying about His sheep. You come to Him, and you can go in and out with safety. Now, let me tell you what this does not mean. It does not mean we'll never suffer, and it does not mean we'll never face harm, because Job suffered greatly, and he followed Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you where we are safe and secure, and we'll get into this in more detail. Our souls are safe and secure with Jesus. I want Sean to put up a passage, and I just want you to look at it here on the screen, but I do want you to put it in the margin of your Bible. Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8, because this psalm actually becomes a commentary for what Jesus is speaking of here. Notice what it says, "The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forever." It is not a Baptist doctrine only to talk about the security of the believer. Jesus Christ, and we're going to spend a lot of time looking at that in John chapter 10 next week, says it is secured by Him as our great shepherd. Just as Jake and Christy ultimately oversee those chickens going in and out, he sees his sheep going in and out, and they find great security in that relationship. Now, there is a third benefit, and it's the final benefit in the text. Jesus says the third benefit for those who enter in through Him is provision. Provision. Notice in John 9:9, if anyone enters through me, benefit number one, he will be saved. Benefit number two, and will go in and out. And there's a third thing, and we often overlook this. And notice what it says, find pasture. When a sheep is out in the middle of a place where there's a lot of rocks, the shepherd has to lead them to the grass. You remember reading Psalm 23? He helps me to find green pastures. That's what we're speaking of here when Jesus says not only does He give us security, but He also gives us provision. And I want you to see it, if Sean will go to verse 10 here, it's elaborated on in verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's something additional to just eternal life. This is talking about provision. And I want to show you this, and then we're going to wrap up. I want to show you this in two different places, that this is speaking of provision. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. If you don't know where the New Testament Gospels begin, that's the first book of the Bible in the New Testament. So turn to your left. Matthew chapter 14. And I want to make a connection here that you will see when we read this. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus has fed the 5,000. Jesus has fed them, and it says in verse 20, the conclusion to this was, they all ate and were, notice what it says here, satisfied. The word satisfied there is to eat until you are full. Right? It's not just eating just barely enough. It's eating until you're full, until you're, you know, kind of ready to bust there. They ate until they were full. Now, I want you to notice the rest of the verse. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. Would you look at that term, left over? That is the same Greek term that Jesus uses in John chapter 10, verse 10, the word abundance. It's being used as a participle here, but it's the same Greek word, the idea of abundance. Jesus not only met their need, but they had some left over at the end of this. Now, I want to say what I think this means and make it clear here. That Jesus not only meets our needs spiritually to the full and to the max, but He also gives us provision for what we need physically. That does not mean, again, that we're not going to suffer. This isn't a health and wealth prosperity thing, and we get really scared of that. But the Bible tells believers He will take care of them. Last place I want you to turn, then we close for our time of invitation. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, to your right. If your Bible is a New American Standard, you may have printed at the top of it the same thing that I do. God's provision, starting in verse 10. Notice verse 19, what it says. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, many people think this. They interpret John 10, and they interpret Philippians 4, and they interpret other things like that, is that God will do that in heaven, and He certainly will. But I think that we can trust God now with what we, listen clearly, what we need. Jesus didn't say what we want. Jesus said it is what we need. God will reach and meet our needs according to His supply in the riches that He gives us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you close your Bibles this morning? I want to speak to two different groups here today. If you're here today and you've never entered in through Jesus Christ, let me just tell you something this morning. Here is a simple encouragement. Come to Jesus. Now, I want to tell you this. Being a person who went to seminary and has heard lots of guys give invitations, sometimes we can overcomplicate this. And here's how we overcomplicate it. We are tempted to believe that you have to have every doctrinal duck in a row in order for Jesus to save you. But Jesus simply says, anyone who will come to me and enter through me, guaranteed will be saved. And we need to stick with the simplicity of that invitation. Luke chapter 23, verses 42. Do you remember the thief on the cross? He knew that he had messed up, right? He knew that he'd messed up, and it says this, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And it says, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The man knew he was in trouble. He knew he needed a Savior, and he reached out to Jesus. That's the kind of simple invitation that is extended to you today. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And let me tell you what you need to know. You have sinned. It's separated you from God, and there's nothing you can do and nobody you can turn to that can remedy that other than Jesus Christ Himself. He is the door that forgiveness and reconciliation are granted through. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, come to Jesus. Some of you say, when do I do that? Find me after the service and we'll discuss this. Find me in my office and we'll discuss this. We will walk through this door together. Now, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, let me give you a simple encouragement today. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Understand, it is one thing for me to try to convince you of this as a pastor to say you can trust Jesus, but it is another thing to hear it come from the mouth of Jesus. Jesus quite literally builds an airtight case in John chapter 10 that we can trust Him. He doesn't hide it from us, but He puts it on display for all of His followers to see. He will save us and He will sustain us. And do you know what my prayer for all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ is? That through the study of John's gospel and the study of John chapter 10, that our faith in Him greatly increases. And that we understand if He has saved us, He will keep us. We don't have to stay up at night worrying if God is going to sustain us. We don't have to stay up at night worrying if He's going to provide for us. Jesus will provide for us. Jesus will sustain us. Would you stand? And Brad, I'm going to ask if you'll come and do In Christ Alone again. And I want you to do this. As we sing the words of this hymn, I want you to think about what it is saying about the exclusivity of the gospel. In Christ alone. Would you stand with us and worship? If you want to come right now and say, I want to follow Jesus Christ, then feel free to come. But we're going to offer this time as an invitation of worship together.